Okay, just put on the recording. I put everyone on mute, but feel free if you have a question to either hit your unmute button or just your space bar and you can ask a question or raise your hand or send me a little chat. Just an introduction. Today's topic is going to be the story of the spies, or it's called Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, both in the book of Devarim and in the book of Bamidbar. And we picked this topic for this week because it's also material for Parshat Shavua. In Chutz La'aretz, you're reading this week Parshat Shlach, so I figured it would be timely. It's also one of the most famous contradictions between Shmot and, between Devarim and Bamidbar. So it's a good test case for what we're doing. It's just a quick review. This is the second in a series of four shiurim on the difference between Sefer Devarim and other books in Chumash, and why it's called confronting the contradictions. And today will be a good example of that title. Just a quick review. Last week, we talked about the story in Sefer Devarim in the beginning of Moshe's first speech when he appoints judges. And there we find that the appointment of judges in Sefer Devarim is either parallel to the story in Sefer Bamidbar, Parsha Balotcha, that was last week, when Moshe says he doesn't want to lead the nation anymore, and God told him, gather me the 70 elders. So there were parallels to that story, numerous parallels, almost word for word, some of them. There are also very sexual parallels to the story in Parsha Yitro, in the beginning of Yitro, when Moshe takes advice from his brother, from his father-in-law, or brother-in-law, Yitro, about appointing judges. And then we try to explain why in Sefer Devarim, the topic is not a review of Chumash, but rather there's an agenda to Moshe's speech in Devarim. We'll start to share from that point, and that'll take us to the story of the spies. Okay, so that was my little stall. Is everyone logged in? Usually I see there's a login curve from the first 4 or 5 minutes. 80% of the people log in the first 2, 3 minutes, so we'll start in a second. What I want to do as a way of introduction, I'm going to share with you the first couple of minutes. We're going to read a chapter in Tehillim. It's a very long parak. We're not going to read the whole thing, only the first couple of lines. Tehillim Ayin Chet, or Psalm 78. And that will give me permission to do what we're going to do today. Because we're going to do something which might not sound very nice as far as how we view the history of the Jewish people. But recall that our whole approach is based on the understanding that Chumash is not a book of history. It's not only we're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu's first speech is not a history speech. Remember, we explained it's a bit of a pep talk to the nation about to go into the land of Israel to make sure they don't repeat the mistakes of the previous generation from 38 years ago. But not only is the first speech in Sefer Devarim not a history speech, but rather a type of a pep talk with its own agenda, with a prophetic agenda, because it's given by Moshe Rabbeinu, but almost all of Chumash, I can understand the same way. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Anyone who learns Jewish history in college, especially let's say medieval Jewish history, there are no historians, as far as I know, during the medieval times or even earlier, that sit back and write the history of the Jewish people during the 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 centuries. We don't have that. But when you study that history, what's our main source of historical knowledge? It's what's called responsa or shutim, shelot v'tshuvot. We have numerous examples of questions that were asked to great rabbis and rabbis answering those questions. And through those responsa, through those shutim, I can derive and learn tons of history. There's no doubt when I read responsa, I can figure out a lot of historical events because there's questions about what, like the whole thing about what do we do in a time of a pandemic. So there are many pandemics in Jewish history. So anyone giving a share nowadays on how to relate to pandemics and what you what you're allowed to do, what you can't do, all these things, we're looking for precedents in halachic works. And sure enough, there are many of them. And through those responsa, I can figure out events that happened. So I can learn history from responsa, for sure. But the responsa was not written to teach you history. In a similar manner, I can learn a lot of history from Chumash, but I'm reading Chumash, I'm not reading a history book. Just like when I'm reading responsa, I'm not reading a history book. I can learn and derive history from responsa, but it wasn't written to teach you history. In the same way, I can learn history, Jewish history, from Chumash. But I have to remember, I'm not reading a book that was written to teach you Jewish history. I'm reading a book that was teach you about our relationship with God. And therefore, when I consider that agenda, that'll usually help us understand whenever we find a contradiction, either between factual history or archaeological history, whatever science finds, what historians find, archaeologists find, and events in the Bible, that's always important to consider. Because if I'm taking a history book and comparing it to archaeology or science, I might have trouble. If I have a book of religion or a book of prophecy, which is about a relationship with God, and find a contradiction, then it could be there's a good reason for the contradiction, because the book wasn't written to teach you history or teach you science, but rather it's using history or describing some type of historical event on purpose and spinning it in order to teach you a message about your relationship with God. So we're going to begin. I'm going to share my screen now. We're going to read the first 8 lines of Tehillim 78. I'm going to share my screen. I hope everyone sees it. Actually, I don't want that screen. I want a different screen. It's not that screen. That's 78, but I want to do it a side-by-side, Tehillim 78. That's going to be in, here we go, Tehillim 78. Okay. Maskil Asaf. Asaf was the chief Levite and chief composer in the time of King David, as David's building the first Beit HaMikdash, but it's for that time period of King David. Hazina mi torati hatuas nechem li mirfi. You can follow in English. So I'm giving my old nation, listen up. It's definitely built on sort of plagiarizing from Shirat Hazino, because it relates to a similar theme. Hazino also relates to what we learn from history. I'm going to open my mouth. The first 3 lines are very poetic, introductory, but listen up, I'm about to tell you something. And now we begin our important point. Gimel. Asher shamanu v'nei da'em v'avotenu sipru lanu. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to tell you about things that we've heard from our parents, that we've passed down from our ancestors, and we know them, because our forefathers have told us. Avotenu sipru lanu. We can't hide from the children of our ancestors what they told us. Because we always have to tell the next generation. Achron here doesn't mean last, it means next. Every generation has to tell the next generation all the mighty acts of God. In other words, every generation hears and is told and studies stories from their parents, from their ancestors. Basically, the stories we hear in Chumash about all the great things that God did. And what do we have to do? We have to teach that to our children. This whole mizmor relates very much to the Passover Seder, but that's a topic that has to do with Pesach. Vayakem edut b'Yaakov, b'Torah sam b'Yisrael, asher tzivat avotenu lodim divnehem. God not only gave us stories, he also gave us laws, and gave us instruction, Torah sam b'Yisrael, and he commanded our parents, our ancestors, to teach their children. You understand why later in this chapter we're going to have the 10 plagues, or at least 8 of the 10 plagues, or 7 of them. And we quote from this chapter many times in the Haggadah Pesach. Okay. L'man yidu dor acharon. Now we're going to get to our topic. Why is it important for every generation to teach the next generation? L'man yidu dor acharon. So that the next generation, and the following generations, and the children that they give birth to, what will they do? Yakumu v'istapru livnehem. Every generation has to teach Torah, not just the laws, but also the stories. What's the purpose of Jewish education of the Torah? And here's my whole point. I'm saying why we have to take this agenda into consideration when I'm reading Chumash. The reason why Chumash tells us stories is not to teach us history, but in order that we put our faith in God and our confidence in God. We'll talk that idea of what it means, the confidence in God or supporting God, we'll see. And they should not forget all the amazing things that God does, and therefore be inspired to keep his commandments. The purpose of the Torah is stories that not just tell us about God's existence or how great he is, but also inspire us to keep his God's laws. And here's our probably the most difficult line, but what I'm building the whole shir on. When we study Chumash, one of the reasons why God gave us the Torah and why we pass it on is so that we learn from our mistakes. This isn't done too often. There's a good reason why the Midrash doesn't do this that often. But according to Tehillim, he's saying, what we need to learn from here is not to be like our ancestors. where we're not referring to Avraham Yitzhak and Yaakov, we're referring to the generation that left Egypt. When we read about the stories of the first generation, or the stories of the people in the desert of our ancestors that came out of Egypt and entered the land of Israel, that whole 40 years in the desert, we shouldn't be like that first generation, described as a dor sorer umoreh, a generation that was rebellious. Now, that's a wordplay in Devarim of ben sorer umoreh. Notice all the parallels to Sefer Devarim in this Mizmor. Shirat Hazinu, in the beginning, is clearly one of the big topics. And ben sorer umoreh also with Allah in Sefer Devarim. And now we have to flip classroom. Instead of a ben sorer umoreh, instead of a rebellious son, we have a rebellious generation of our ancestors. And what was the problem with that generation? Dor lo hechin libo v'lo nemna el rucho. A generation whose heart was not prepared, and they weren't steadfast in their spirit. We'll talk about the word emunah. I'm going to translate it not, actually, the word here, steadfast, very good. It doesn't mean that they didn't believe in God. They did not support God. And we'll talk about this theme a lot, because the word emunah is going to come up a lot in the story of the spies. So therefore, based on Pasuk Chet, that we shouldn't be, when we study Chumash, one of the goals of teaching Torah to our children is to learn from the mistakes of our forefathers, not to whitewash everything and saying the Jewish people are always perfect and great, because we're not chosen because we are better, we're chosen to be better. And what makes us great as the Jewish people, we're always learning from our mistakes. That's how we grow. And we're critical of ourselves many times, sometimes even too critical. But the purpose of our criticism of earlier generations, or telling stories from a negative angle, is not to know how bad that generation was, but rather for us to learn from their mistakes. In light of that, I want to claim that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing something very similar in his first speech. He's giving a speech to the new generation, not to tell them what happened. He's not a historian. He's coming as a teacher, as an educator, as a Navi. And his job is to inspire the new generation, just like we said here, V'yassimu be'elim kislam. We want to put their faith in God, and they shouldn't forget how great God is, in order to inspire them to keep his mitzvot, which will be one of the biggest themes of Sefer Devarim. So when I understand that Moshe Rabbeinu's goal in his speech is not to teach the new generation history and be precise of everything that happened, event by event, but rather to make sure they don't make the same mistakes of their parents' generation, and to make sure they take this opportunity now, even though he's dying, to make sure that conquering the land and settling it will be successful. In light of that, we have to read Moshe Rabbeinu's speech. So that was my first, that's my first point. I hope that's clear. I think it's very important to follow, because that allows me to do what we're going to do today. But you see where we're going? If I'm going to find a contradiction between the story in Sefer Bamidbar and Parshat Shlach and Sefer Devarim, it's not because there's two different traditions or two different, like, it's not that each book is a history book and I have two different histories of the Jewish people. Each book has its prophetic agenda. And if I find if the story sounds different in each book, it's because I'm getting it from a different angle. I'll give you a really bad example. I hope I don't get in trouble for modern day times. I'll try not to take sides. But whoever side you are, I know there's like this argument between CNN and Fox News. I guess I'm not sure even, I guess America, I guess Canada is the same kind of thing. But nowadays, when you're hearing the news, instead of just getting news, the news is often spun to shape people's opinions. So when I'm listening to news, I have to take into account that I'm not just getting news, I'm getting an agenda. Now, ideally, it should be news with a little bit of an agenda. When the entire newscast is only agenda, that's called yellow journalism. Again, that's a topic for nowadays, but I'm just giving an example. There's no doubt I can have one event. Everyone agrees one event happened, but how one event is described in different news channels doesn't mean two different events happened. It means the reason why there's discrepancy in each network, the way the news is presented, is because of if their goal is not just teaching, telling the news, but also shaping opinion. I'm trying not to take sides. I'm just giving that example of something everyone's aware of. Now, let's get to work on Parshat Devarim. So the first thing I want to do is I'm going to go back to Sefer Devarim and just review what we did last week so we get right into our topic. We're going to go right now to Sefer Devarim. And last week, remember this was important. The speech coming up, that was the laws that Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching in Sefer Devarim, now in Iver Yarden, in the 40th year, is the same set of laws and guidance and rebuke that he already taught the people in the desert many times, you know, back in Har Sinai and all through many times on their journey. And listen carefully, especially on the 11-day journey from Chorev to Kadesh Barnea. Now recall, Kadesh Barnea is where the Maraglim with the spies are sent from. That is both stories, that's clear. At Kadesh Barnea is when we send the spies to check out the land. And the hope was that from Kadesh Barnea, we'd go to conquer the land of Israel and begin the conquest and set up God's nation. But the distance was 11-day distance. And what did Moshe Rabbeinu do during that 11-day journey? Not only did they travel, they also learned and studied the laws of Sefer Devarim, because we explained that in our opening share, that the laws in Sefer Devarim are the laws that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu on the first 40 days, together with the Ten Commandments, to explain to them how to establish a nation representing God in the land. Land that's just for individual behavior, but also for national behavior. We talked about the idea of the national center, the Hamakom HaShirif Har Hashem. We talked about a king, about a judicial system, a Supreme Court, about going to war, economic laws, taxation laws, tons of laws that deal with national behavior, not just individual behavior. Then Moshe begins his opening speech in Pasuk Vav, where he said, God told us 38 years ago, you've been in Har Sinai long enough, years enough, it's time to travel on and go conquer the land. And then he tells the people, understand that I'm giving you the land to conquer. It's your job now to conquer them, but now we have an opportunity to conquer the land, which God swore to give to your forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And then he began a tangent. That was our share last week. We said starting in verse 9 to verse 19, or to verse 17, we'll see, there's a tangent about, as we left Har Sinai, B'amar Lechem at that time, that he can't lead by himself, and even though, because they're too numerous, no one person can lead so many people, and therefore he says, you know, don't worry about it. God wants you to have a lot of children, and it's good we're so numerous, but there's no way he can do it himself, and therefore, I asked you for, I appointed leaders to help guide you, and we talked about last week, is this parallel to the story in Yitro or Balotra? We prefer the one in Balotra. We talk about two different types of leadership. Here it seems more like leadership, like Hadrachah and camp. This is national guidance, national leadership, more than just teaching Jewish law. And we talk about Chinuch staff and Hadrachah staff in camp. So also, on behalf of Rabbi Kelman, might as well point this out in the beginning. Rabbi Kelman's not with us today because he's driving his son on his way to Camp Stone. Camp Stone is not open for the summer, but the senior staff at Camp Stone, which Rabbi Kelman's son is one of them, is so dedicated to the camp that they're running a virtual camp, but they're running it from camp itself. So the senior staff is going to be there running programs for the people who can't come to camp, who usually come to camp every year. And that's simply an example of people taking leadership, not just teaching Torah, but you know, seeing a need and guiding and leading and taking initiatives in different times. So that's something that that young group of people have learned from Sefer Dvarim. So my little plug for Camp Stone. Now, back to Sefer Dvarim. We talked about the appointing the judges and their judging. And our key point last week was that the tangent ends with Pasuk 17, not with Pasuk 18. The tangent ends with, when I appointed those leaders, I told them, do not take, don't play favorites, don't take your money by mishpat, judge people with honesty and justice, ushvatem tzedek, whenever arguments come up. And if there's a big problem, you come to Moshe. My main claim was that Pasuk Yitchet is not part of the tangent. Pasuk Yitchet goes back to our main topic. When we left Har Sinai 38 years ago, what did I do? On that 11-day journey, when we left Har Sinai on the way to conquer the land of Israel, before I sent the spies, I commanded you all the laws that you have to keep, which are the laws in Sefer Devarim, again from chapter 5 to 26. As you told, and therefore we traveled from Chorev through the desert until we got to Kadesh Barnea. And then I told you in Kadesh Barnea, we have arrived at our last point in our journey before we go to begin the conquest of the land. Rig, look again, I'm giving you the land. It's time to go up and conquer. And then in Pasuk Bet starts the story of the spies. So now, I told you last week, today we'll understand much better why there was a need to talk about leadership before we get to the story of the spies. We explained that it makes a lot of sense that Moshe begins his speech with the story of the spies, because he has to explain why it's been 38 years since we received these laws to keep in the land of Israel. Recall that the main theme of the laws that Moshe is teaching in Sefer Torim is a set of laws that come with the Ten Commandments, laws for a nation, how to establish a nation representing God in the land. Therefore, Moshe has to explain, before he teaches the laws, he has to explain why these laws were given 38 years ago but haven't been kept yet. Therefore, the first story that he tells is why it's been 38 years since we got these laws, we received them, and why haven't we kept them yet? Therefore, he tells the story of the spies. They will understand why leadership of the people preceding teaching these laws is so critical to keeping the laws, and why keeping the laws is so critical to understanding the story of the spies. I'll just repeat that introduction. What I want to explain today and understand is why is the teaching of the laws of Sefer Devarim, which Moshe taught 38 years ago, before he sent the spies, they were drilled over and over again, why it's so important to understand those laws, how they explain what was the sin of the spies, what was supposed to happen. Now, I'll read quickly the story of the spies here in Devarim, and then we'll go back to see the story in Parshat Shlach. At that time when we arrived in Kadesh Barnea, you came to me, at least your leaders who were appointed, and you told me, Nishlachan Hashim lefanenu. Let's send some men. Remember, Hashim doesn't mean just males, but it means leaders in front of us. And they should check out the land, and they can bring back and tell us what's called the best way to go up to the land and the cities. In other words, the way Moshe tells the story here is the people's initiative was to send a scouting mission, not just to check out what the land is, but basically how to conquer it. And Moshe thought it was a good idea, like Tebane Adavar. And I took 12 of your leaders, one from every shevet. Now, we're going to see very soon, this is a primary contradiction, because in Sefer Bamidbar, it sounds like it was God's idea. And here it sounds like it's the people's idea. Rashi, aware of that, in the very beginning of Parshat Shlach, tells us this happened first. First, the people said, we want to send some scouts to check out the land. And God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, it's okay. So therefore, this came first, and Parshat Shlach begins with God telling Moshe Rabbeinu it's okay to send. That's a classic answer. We'll go in a similar direction, but we'll try to explain why as we continue. First, let's finish the story in Sefer Devarim. So we sent the spies, and notice here the initiative begins from the people themselves. They send their leaders. They go up the mountain, Nachal Eshkol. They checked out the land. They brought back some examples of the fruit. And listen carefully. They came back, and despite what a lot of people claim, that the spies said Lashon Hara about the land of Israel, that's simply not true. If I read the simple pshat of the psukim here, when the spies, we're talking about all of them. Some people say it's only Yeshua, but in simple pshat, this is all of them. They come back and say, the land is very good. Tova ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeinu noten lanu. The land we saw is good. But you didn't want to go. It was Moshe putting the blame on the people. And you rebelled against God. Now, this will be the last line we're going to read from Devarim to help us get back to Shlach. You murmured in your camp. That's when the spies came back. You started complaining. It's like like a rebellion starting. But Tamru, listen carefully. B'sinat Hashem otanu. This is mind-boggling. What conclusion did the people reach? Why is God commanding us to conquer the land of Israel? Because God hates us. Can you imagine that? People saying, God hates us. And the reason why he took us out of Egypt was not to give us the land. God loves killing people. And he has all these creative ways of killing people. He killed the Egyptian with all these different plagues. He took us out of Egypt. And now he's been looking in the desert in all these different ways how to kill the Jewish people. He killed the Egyptians. Now he wants to kill us. What's God's trick? He's going to command us to conquer the land of Israel. We're going to fall for it, and we're all going to die. And therefore they're saying, we're not going to fall for it this time. He says, Anna, they say, where are we going? And our brothers, that means the Maraglim, they scared us, saying, oh, there's this great, you know, great and mighty people there with fortified cities up to the skies and the heaven. Right? And there's giants there. And Moshe said, not to worry, God can help you, but you, what do you call it? You didn't go along and listen carefully. And in that respect, in your rebellion against God, not wanting to go in, you have not no faith in God. They believe in God. They know he exists. They just don't like him. You follow? They believe that God exists. They just hate him. As opposed to they don't support him. Emunah here doesn't mean intellectual belief of a God. They know that God exists. They know he took him out of Egypt. They know how powerful God is. The question is, what's the relationship with God? Which is the biggest theme of the Torah. And Moses' conclusion is about the first generation. The first generation has no support of God. They don't want to work for him. They don't identify with him. And that's exactly what we saw in Sefer Tehillim. Dor lo echin libo, lo nemna la'urcho. The educational goal was in order to get the people to want to serve God, to keep his mitzvot. And in that issue, in that, you do not support God. You don't want to be his people. And even though God did so many miracles for you, it didn't help. It didn't change your attitude. And that's why God got angry and said that generation can't go in. So that's the story in Sefer Dvarim. What I want to do now in light of this is I want to understand what's going on in Sefer Bamidbar and why we're going to present it from a bit of a different angle. Because Bamidbar is going to be more a story about leadership. Leadership was a big topic. To appreciate the leadership, I want to begin with what we just read, where the people have this attitude that God hates us and wants us dead, and God is simply looking for creative ways to kill his people. Where's that coming from? This is not an isolated complaint or an isolated event. We're going to spend the next 5 minutes, and I'm going to show you, from the time we left Egypt, this is a recurring claim that the people have been saying from the time they left Egypt, even from before they left Egypt. Remember, we send the spies about a year and a half after we leave Egypt. I want to show you numerous events where the people think that they're on a death march. It's an attitude problem. And let me give you one little example beforehand. I call it Mommy Hates Me. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Picture a five-year-old sitting on his high chair, four-year-old, okay, sitting on his high chair, Mommy feeding him dinner, and everyone had a little bit of chocolate for dessert. And the five-year-old says, Mommy, I want another piece of chocolate. And Mommy says, no, you had your chocolate. And he says, I want more chocolate. And the Mommy says, no. And the baby says, Mommy, you hate me. No Mommy likes to hear that. Some people are smiling. They know they've been through this. Okay. Now, does Mommy hate the five-year-old? Of course not. Why does the five-year-old think Mommy hates him? Because Daddy gives him chocolate when Mommy's not looking. Saba gives him chocolate. You follow? And they love him. Mommy doesn't give me chocolate. Mommy hates me. You understand my analogy? Of course the mother loves the child more than the parents and grandparents, everybody else. But rather, the mother loves the child so much, she doesn't give him too much chocolate. But the five-year-old doesn't understand that. The five-year-old, because of his limited understanding, thinks Mommy hates him. And it's going to take a while for that child to grow up. It's called education, growing up. The rest is, everyone knows how it goes. So using that analogy, remember, we're talking about a people with a slave mentality coming out of Egypt. They believe in God. They know there's this powerful God. But all they see is a God of death and punishment. The question is, from an educational point of view, and that's why we're going back to what we talked about last week, what's the job of Jewish leadership? Is it simply to lead the people and march them through the desert, or to educate the people and motivate them to want to be God's people? That's what's called hadracha. That's why I use the example from camp. The job of a madrich, or a national leader, is not just simply to lead them from one place to another place, to be a tour guide. It's to inspire them, to make them grow to be, David, I'll answer your question in a minute about Yirmiyahu. That's a class in Yirmiyahu. It's only, but one of the few good things Yirmiyahu says about the people. I'll get to David's question. Remind me before we end. We'll get to that question about Yirmiyahu saying, Zechart lechesed yoreich. You have to remember something else. Not everyone in the nation, there's 600,000, like about 2 million people coming out of Egypt. Not everyone was exactly the same. There were some people who were good, some people who were bad, and It's called the 50, 90, 50. There's 5% goody goodies who are great, 5% troublemakers, and 90%, basically the masses. And they, the question, who are they following, the top 5% or the bottom 5%? And everyone in education knows exactly. You got to find, you have to weed out the troublemakers and make sure that the good group leads the class in the right direction. So let's continue now. The this idea of leadership and the goal of leadership needs to be to take a nation of slaves, turn them around in a transformative manner, to try to guide them through God's miracles and make them ready and be inspired and want to be God's people, want to keep his mitzvot. If that doesn't happen, we can't go into the land of Israel. God's goal is not simply to march, you know, a couple of million Jews and descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the land of Canaan, and the job is done. God, from the time he chose Abraham, Beschelo Gogadol, I want a nation that's going to be an Avamon Goyim, that's going to guide, that's going to be God's model nation. If the nation doesn't want to serve God, it's not going to work. There's no point in conquering the land and sending up a nation just to be a nation. The goal is to be a nation serving God. Therefore, God wants to make sure that before we conquer the land and set it up for the first time, the people doing the job are going to be inspired and ready. That's a job of leadership. We're going to see, for sure, like it's no secret, that Moshe with the first generation fails. That doesn't mean Moshe sinned. If we have time, we'll talk about, I mean, one of the following shiurim, we'll talk about Moshe in the main Rivas story. But Moshe and Aaron's leadership, if they fail and they lose their leadership, it's not a question of sinning. It's a lack of compatibility between the leadership and the people. It just didn't work. There's a lot of good reasons why it didn't work. But Moshe was hoping that it could work. Now, I want to go now and show you this history of God hates us. Let's open up, if you have your Chumash with you, open up the book of, where are we? Open up the book of Shemot. I'll take my, I don't need to them anymore. Open up Sefer Shemot to chapter 14. Perek Yud Dalet in the book of Shemot, Pasuk Yud. What happens is, oh, we need Bible. Sorry about that. We need Sefer Shemot, chapter 14. We just got out of Egypt, but we didn't go out to the desert. Paro thinks it's a trick, and Paro decides to come and chase us, and we don't know what's going on. The people are scared. Remember in verse 9, Egypt chases after us. They catch us, you know, by the sea. Paro comes close in verse 10. Our Bnei Israel look up their eyes and they see, oh, we're about to be wiped out by this Egyptian army, and they cry out. Pasuk Yud Aleph, listen to their attitude. It's not just their complaint, but how they complain. V'yamru Moshe, Hamibli ein kvarim b'mitzrayim lekachtenu l'mut b'mibar? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt you brought us out here to die in the desert? Mazot asita lanu lotzenu b'mitzrayim? Why'd you take us out of Egypt? Just to kill us here? You understand their complaint? Their assumption is, we're going to die. He says, you want us dead. Why'd you bring us out here to die? You could have killed us all in Egypt. There's plenty of graves there. Why bring us out here? And then they say, hey, we told you this back in Egypt. This attitude problem was even before we left Egypt. Leave us alone and let us serve Egypt. It's better to serve Egypt than to die in the desert. Remember, when Am Yisrael began the redemption, when they cry out to God in the end of chapter 2 in Shemot, they're not crying out because they want to be God's people. They're not crying out of Zionism, we want to move to the land of Israel. They're crying out from a heavy workload. And all they want is a lighter workload. They want a better lifestyle. But they didn't ask for redemption and becoming a nation. All they wanted was less work. So when Moshe promises them redemption, you'll have less work. They hear that. About becoming a nation, that's something else. And therefore, it's going to be Moshe's job. In fact, one of the reasons for all the plagues and all the miracles is to slowly convince the people till they get to V'yaminu B'Hashem Moshe Abdo, like what happens after Kriyat Yamsuf. So Moshe says to people, don't worry, watch God's greatness, and sure enough, God will fight for them. Then the whole story of Kriyat Yamsuf. And sure, when it's over, as we saved them, for at least a day or two, V'yaminu B'Hashem Moshe Abdo, they supported God, and Moshe, the leader. But about three weeks pass by, and people forget very fast. It's exactly a month later in chapter 16 of the book of Shemot. We arrive in Midbar Sin on the way to Sinai. And of course, there's no food. And the people complain for food. Listen again how they complain. V'amru alehem b'nei Yisrael. Remember, God wants them to complain. The question is how they complain. Listen what they say. Mi tein mutenu b'yad Hashem be'eretz Mitzrayim. Halavai, it would have been better had we died in the hands of God in Egypt on a full stomach. B'shivtenu asira basar b'chlenu lechem nasova. If God wants us dead, you could have killed us on a full stomach. Ki otzeitem otanu al-mibar zeh l'hamit et kol ha'kal zebarav. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt to this crazy desert just to kill us starving? You want to kill us, fine, but kill us at least on a full stomach. You had to bring us out here till we die hungry? If you want us dead, you could have killed us in Egypt on a full stomach. See their complaint? They have an attitude problem. And of course, God brings the manna, and that's supposed to teach them a lesson about, you know, put their trust in God. God brings the manna, but maybe about a week later, they leave in Bar Sinai, and on the way to Har Sinai, they stop in Rephidim. Remember? In chapter 17, they go in Rephidim, there's no water again. Look in verse 3 in Pasuk Gimel. Vayitzmash sham ha'am lamayim. Again, they're thirsty. And they complain again. Vayelan ha'am Moshe, vayomer. Listen to the complaint in verse 3 in chapter 17. Lama zeh helitanu mimitzrayim. Lahamit oti bet benai bet samah. Why'd you take us out of Egypt? To kill us. Lahamit otanu. Not just lamut, lahamit. You understand their attitude? After the 10 plagues, Makat Bechorot, and Kriyat Yamsuf, all those great miracles, the splitting of the sea and all the plagues, they still think God wants them all dead. And he's looking for creative ways to kill them through thirst, through hunger. Okay. Moshe again cries out, and God brings him water from the rock. And then from there, they go to Har Sinai. So for a while at Har Sinai, things are good. But remember, I'll give you an example. At Har Sinai, Moshe goes up to, you know, get the laws. He puts Aaron in charge. Moshe tells the people, any questions, go to Aaron. The people are worried Moshe's not coming back. They go to Aaron, like God told them to. Aaron tells them, give me your gold. It was Aaron's idea to make the egel. Aaron tells them to come and celebrate without doing the story of Chet HaEgel. From the people's point of view, what happened? They listened to Aaron. They celebrated with this golden calf. And then Moshe comes down and people start dying left and right. 3,000 people get killed. There's a maggot. There's a plague afterwards. What's it look like? They're looking for an excuse to kill us. But the icing on the cake, we read last week in Parsha Balotcha. Let's go now back to Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 11. Remember last week, the people complained for food. Remember the Asafsuf, in the midst, complained for food. They have a taiva for a taiva, but it's not they have no food, they just don't like the manna. They want the real stuff. They have a taiva for a taiva, and they cry in front of the all Bnei Yisrael cry, not just the riffraff. All the people come and complain and say, oh, we wish we had meat. And then they remember the good food that was in Egypt. I'll share with you, just take a break for a second here. Stop my share. I'll share with you a story from my Rosh Hashiva of Mital, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He used to say in Yeshiva, I worked in Hadracha way back when I was young. So he said, if the students are complaining about food, it's a sign that the shiurim, that the classes are bad. There's food in yeshiva. But he says, if the students are complaining about, if you want to know how the classes are, you know, how the rabbeim are doing, if the students are complaining about the food, that means the classes aren't good. Because if boys were really learning and serious about the learning, they'd survive on junky food. When they complain about food, it's a sign that the teaching is bad. So therefore, the answer isn't better food, the answer is better classes. Number two, there was, why am I bringing down that example? That's because when people complain for food, what they feel that they want, remember, they want American food. They miss, you know, American hamburgers. They miss, you know, American, pizza and things like that. What the food they're looking for shows what their heart is about. It goes back to the culture. And the fact they're remembering their Egyptian food, they're also remembering Egyptian lifestyle. They're not ready for a whole new lifestyle. And their complaint about food reflects a deeper, like, understanding that people have, that they're not ready yet to be God's people. And that's why, we'll go back to our screen again. If I go back and look what happened in Sefer Dvarim, what was Moshe's reaction? First, he saw how good the man was. Moshe hears this, right? And he's distraught. God's angry, and Moshe is even more sad. They name Moshe Ra. Moshe is very displeased. Okay. And now, for the first time, Moshe throws in the towel. He complains to God. And unlike Moshe, Sefer Dvarim is always sticking up for the people, God. Now Moshe prays to quit. Remember, Moshe says, Why are you so mean to me? And why have I not found favor in your eyes? Do you put the burden of leading these people on me? Remember we talked about leadership last week? Moshe doesn't want to run the nation anymore. He doesn't want the leadership role anymore. He sees himself as a failure. It's not working. He just can't handle it. He doesn't mind teaching all day long. But dealing with food complaints? Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to be a teacher. He doesn't want to be just a food supplier and things like that. Then he tells God, did I conceive this nation? Did I give birth to them? Are you telling me to, that I have to take care of them? Notice the word here for a wet nurse, an omein, the female, like Nomi was an omenet. Someone taking care of a baby, like a wet nurse, is called an omenet. Now, Moshe, it's an omein, but Moshe is saying, that's why the word omein, emunah, means to support. Like, vahi omenet harasa. It doesn't mean to believe, it means to support. To want to take care of something or to want to serve God. And Moshe, and therefore, we talked about this last week. Moshe said, I can't do this by myself. I have to carry this nation with me. And if that's the way you want it, kill me already. And then what's God say? God says, okay, I'll share your leadership. Now, I know we talked about this last week. Listen carefully, though. This is a very key point. It's clear now in Sefer Bamidbar in this week that Moshe's leadership is failing. Moshe himself admits it. What's God's solution? Not just to share his leadership with others, but look what God tells him to do. Esveli shivim ish, gather me 70 men, okay, not males, but men leaders, from the elders of Israel, listen carefully, asher yadata ki heim zignei am v'shotrav. God doesn't tell Moshe, you pick 70 new leaders. Didn't say you pick 70 helpers. No, take existing leadership. Take people that you know already, that they're the elders of the people. In other words, I'm looking for grassroots leadership that exists already. And Moshe says, go to the tribes, go there, take existing leaders. Don't pick the people you want. Take the people want. People are natural leaders, and bring them in and have them work with you. Bring them to the Omoed, and I'll come down and share your leadership with them. Okay, so that's the story. Keep that in mind. Now, going back to our complaint story, so the people ask for food. We have the sharing the leadership. We'll skip that whole story. In verse 31, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Buruch Nesem Et Hashem, a wind comes from God. Vayagas Lavim Min Hayam. There's a big, mighty wind coming from the sea, and a whole bunch of quail, which is like good meat, I guess, for the people, comes from the sea. It falls on the camp, tons and tons, like two amas high, like a meter high, couple square miles around the camp, and there's tons and tons of food. Remember, the people ask for food. God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. The people have all this meat now to collect, all this quail. They go and collect in tons and tons. They gather, or actually they hoard, the slab, the quail. And the smallest took like 10 piles. And they, basically there's tons and tons of meat around the camp now. And listen carefully, Lamed Gimel. Habasar odenu ben shinehem. The meat, they're in the middle of eating all this meat. And what happened? God gets angry with the people for overeating and taking too much. God gets angry at the people. Vayach et ha'am ba'am makara bamod. Many people die in another plague. And there's so many people dying and being buried. Vayikrat shema makomahu kivrot ha'ta'ava. The place was now nicknamed the burial place of those who ate too much meat. Kisham kavru et ama mitavim. There they buried the people who desired too much, who lusted too much food. And then from Kibrat HaTava, they continue traveling to Chatzirot, and then from there on the way to the next story is going to be Parshat Shlach. Miriam, and then Parshat Shlach. Now, why is that story so important? Let me go back to the script for a minute. Why is that story so important? Remember I told you the people's attitude problem? Put yourself in their position. They complain for food. They go, we want food. We want meat. God says, you want meat? Have meat. God brings meat to the camp, and what happens? People take the meat, they die. Doesn't look like a setup. You understand the people's attitude? That, in my opinion, that's why this story is so central to understanding what they say, that God hates us, and God wants us dead. They've had this, it's not a new attitude, it's an old attitude. We're trying to get rid of it. We're hoping at Mamad Har Sinai, when they said Nasa B'Nishma, they passed that stage already. Remember God said, Look what I did for you. I brought you on the wings. Remember, Atem Ritem Asher Sitim Mitzrayim, Vesalchem Akanfei Nesharim. Before we say Nasa Venishma, I brought you out of Egypt. I did all these miracles for you. Now do you want to serve me and obey me and be my people? Now they're going back to their old ways again. But look at the data that they have. They asked for meat. God sent them meat, and they died from overeating. Now, again, I'll answer Ariel's question real fast. The quail in Shmuel was a small amount, and probably only the first night. It was a little bit. This was a lot. Yet their punishment was not for eating meat. The punishment was for hoarding, taking too much. That's a share on the man, standalone. God doesn't just punish anyone who ate meat. But from the people's point of view, they asked for meat, God gave them meat, and he killed them. It looks like a setup. Later on, we'll see the same thing with Korach. Remember? The people complain. Moshe says, you know what? Bring Torah, bring the 250, come and bring a korban and see if it works. And guess what happens? They bring a korban, they all die. What's that look like? Moshe set them up. Remember, they say, Atem hamitem, Adam Hashem, you're killing God's people. Now, they're moving the complaint now to Moshe later on. That's Parshat Korach. But again, I'm just trying to show you, the people have an attitude problem. And they think, they don't appreciate, you see from their complaints and from their behavior that they believe in God, but they don't want to work for him. They don't trust him. They don't put their trust in God. They don't have their confidence in God. And they're definitely not eager to be his people and keep his mitzvot. Now, that's the situation before we send the spies. And now I'll come with what I think is the chiddush I want to give for this year, my main point. There's what's called risk management. But sometimes you take risks and do things which might backfire because there's a chance they might work. What I'm assuming is, before Parshat Shlach, we're not going in a good direction anyhow. The people aren't that ready. And the existing leadership, Moshe himself admits, it's not working. What's our last ditch effort? What's our last effort to get the people? If the top leadership, I'll give an example of a bad one. If people are not inspired by the president, sorry for the analogy, maybe the governors, got it? Maybe the local leadership will inspire the people to follow the laws. I hate using that example. I just want to give an example where I'm saying, if the central leadership appointed by God is not working, without taking blame, the people are to blame, but it's not working. That's the reality. The hope is now that maybe we'll get faith in the people, but maybe the leaders, the existing leaders, can get the people inspired. But first, I have to inspire the existing leaders. I need to get them involved in the process. Moshe can't do everything himself. He himself admitted it. And God says, you're right. You need to, it's called middle management. For the company to work, middle management has to get involved. And therefore, in order to inspire the masses, let's get the existing leadership to get involved. Keep that in mind, and let's read the beginning of the story of the spies in Parshat Shlach. Let's take a look how Shlach begins. God tells Moshe, Shlachach Anashim. Anashim, again, I told you many times, doesn't mean send males and not females. It means send men, important people. Wait a minute. Let them check out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you. Ishechad ishechad lemateh votam tishlachu. Kol nasibahem. Each one should be a prince. In other words, you don't pick, Moshe doesn't tell, God doesn't tell Moshe, you pick 12 people. Take 12 existing leaders. Take a prince of every, a senator or a congressman from every single tribe. And then Moshe sends them for me, Bar Paran, Api Hashem, God agrees to this. Kulam Anashim Rashi B'nei Sarohema. Who are they? They're all serious people. They're leaders. Anashim means leaders already. They're already important people. Everyone knows them. Remember, Boaz was in Ish Gibor Chayil. Rashi B'nei Sarohema, they're already existing leaders of the people. And we get their names. These are people who are already in leadership positions. And the hope is, let's get them involved. Let's send them to check out the land. And maybe they'll come back and inspire the people. We get their names. What are they told to do? Just a quick look at the list of things they're commanded to do. Moshe tells them, look at the land. There's the buzzword. If we had a shir on Iyun, we talk about the word Re'iyah. To see, that takes you from here all the way to Parshat Tzitzit. To Re'item Otam. That's how you see things and how you understand things. A standalone shir, but pay attention to it. Look at the land, Mahi. The people living on the land, are they strong, are they weak? And look at the Aretz. Is it good or bad? Look at the cities. Are they fortified or not? Is the land, Shemina, is it, can it provide for good fruit from an agricultural point of view? Is it good? And bring back some samples. And it's summertime. It's grape season. They come back. They follow exactly what Moshe tells them to do. They go up. They see the whole land. And they bring examples. They bring samples of Rimonim and Teinim and Anavim and everything. And they come back after 40 days. Of course, they're going to report back to the whole nation. They come back to Moshe and Aaron and to the whole congregation. They're national leaders. It's not a spy mission like Yeshua sending secret people to give spy information. When I'm sending, if I'm a military leader and sending military spies, I send them secretly, quietly. I pick who they are. I pick people and they report to me. It's not for public knowledge. This is a national fact-finding mission. They're supposed to report back to the people. I don't send national leaders on a spy mission. I send national leaders on a fact-finding mission to inspire the people. So we sent them from Kadesh, that's Kadesh Barnea. They come back and they by Yarum, they show them the fruit. And they say, we came to land, and it's indeed Zavat Chalav Udvash. It's a good land, like we saw in Devarim. The land is good. They don't say anything bad about the land itself. On the other hand, the nations there are strong, and the cities are fortified, and there's giants there. And Amalek is in the south, and the Hittite on the mountain, and the Canaanites on the sea by the Jordan. They didn't say anything wrong. Up until this point, they've done exactly what they were supposed to do. Then Caliph thinks he's the first one to give an opinion. He says, oh, I think we can do it. We can do it. And the other people say, no, we can't do it. Now, there's two ways to understand the argument. Are they arguing over the military strength of the enemy and of the Jewish people? Is Caliph saying, our army is strong enough to do it? Don't be chicken. We can defeat them. And the other people saying, our army is too weak. We can't defeat them. Or is Caliph saying, we can beat them because God's with us? And the other people saying, we can't beat them because God's not with us. It's unclear here. Caliph will clarify himself later on at the end of the story. At this point, it's unclear. But these Anashim, the other 10, not Caliph and Yeshua, they give Dibat Ha'aretz. Diba is not Lashon Hara. It's called slander, I guess, or evil report. Diba is, I think, mentioned 9 times in Tanakh. Like 3 of them are here. Diba is when I'm in a leadership position or in an influential position and I spin events to shape other people's opinion in a out of proportional way. In other words, if I'm in a position to give information and I'm presenting information to shape other people's opinion to lead them to a decision. Yeah, it's not necessarily saying something that's not true, it's how you present them. Again, I can bring an example from news stations, but I don't want to get into politics. But Diba is like, forget news. Let's say there's someone you don't like, and he's going out with a certain, like he's dating somebody. So I don't want that person to go out with him, so I'll say all these bad things about them, which are based on something true, but I'm spinning them to convince the person, right, to break off a relationship. Sometimes maybe you need to do that, but Diba is when I'm sort of exaggerating on a certain point and not presenting him, but out of position of leadership where you're trying to shape other people's opinion. Now, what's so bad about this, we'll see now in a minute. So they say the land we saw is what he called it. It's land that eats up its inhabitants. It's not the land itself, but rather the armies there. And also, we saw giants there, and we were like grasshoppers. And then in the next chapter, what happens? The people now say, what do you call it? They cry all night, and then the same old complaint again. They said, what do you call it? Again, Lumatnu Beretz Mitzrayim, we should have died in Egypt or in the desert. And why are you bringing us here to die like we saw before? In Devarim, we said, you know, God hates us, but here we say the same idea, that God's bring us there just to get us killed. And therefore, it's better to go back to Egypt. Therefore, they want to go back to Egypt. And what did Moshe and Aaron do? They fall on their face. That's a lack of leadership. And Yeshua and Caleb take leadership and say, and now they bring God into the picture. Im Chafet, it's a good land, but Im Chafet Zvadu. If God's with us, I'll explain what this is about now. Let me get to my concluding point because I'm running out of time. My point is as follows. If you look through Sefer Dvarim, right, Moshe says like 20 times in Sefer Dvarim, I'll bring a couple examples, that not only does God exist, God can help you conquer the land, but everything is contingent on you keeping the mitzvot. Listen to this key point. I can bring 20, I'll just bring one or two examples. Now listen up, Israel, in the beginning chapter 4, at the end of this first speech. Keep all the laws I'm teaching you today, In order what? That you stay alive and you come and conquer the land that God's giving you. In chapter, here, I'll just go after Shema, in chapter 11. After Vayem Shema, what does Moshe say in chapter 11, verse 21? Is the last time of Shema Leman Yerimichem. Then Moshe says, Kim Shmor Tishmor et Kol Mitzvah Zot. If you keep all these laws, this commandment, that I'm keep teaching you to love God and to cling to God, to walk in His ways, then Barish Hashem et Kol Goyim Elavichem, Vishtem Goyim. And then everywhere you go, I'll help you conquer. And just go back, the first part of Kriyat Shema, back in chapter 6. And then after he says Shema Yisrael in verse 4, he goes on. He says, Shmort, keep all these laws I'm commanding you today, verse 17, 18. Vasita yashar v'tov b'nei Hashem, again in chapter 6, the manitav l'cham, v'yarashta ta'aretz. If you want to conquer the land, you better follow God and do what's right in eyes, which the land He promised your fathers. L'adoy v'tavecha b'panecha. Let me explain why this is so important. Moshe has one big theme in the book, and that is, and the same thing he said 38 years ago, if you want to conquer the land, yes, God can help you, but God's help is contingent on you keeping the mitzvot. Okay? Listen to what Moshe himself says in Sefer Dvarim. 38 years later, he's going to say the same thing the spy said. In chapter 9, later in his speech, he says as follows. Shema Yisrael, you're about to go into land, across the Jordan, to go and conquer the land of the nations that are greater than you. Arim dolot mitzvot b'shamayim, cities fortified up to heaven. That's the same thing the spy said. I'm good over on, but Anakim, there's giants in the land. Moshe wants everyone to know that it's impossible to conquer the land through natural means. What do you need to know? You need to know that God can help you conquer the land. Now listen carefully, and I'll conclude with this. I want to make sure this makes sense. This can relate to the whole theme of Chumash and the whole theme of Sefer Shmot and what's key in the story. I don't need a nation to believe that God exists. And I don't need a nation to believe that God can help him conquer the land. I need the nation to know that God's assistance in conquering the land is contingent on Am Yisrael keeping his mitzvot. That's key. It's not that people don't believe in God. They don't support God. They don't want to be his people. And therefore, God wants the spies to come back and say the land is good. There's what to fight for. God wants the people to know it's impossible to conquer the land without God's help. He wants them to know the cities are fortified. He wants to know there's giants there. He wants the people to know it's impossible to conquer without God's help. The people know that God can help them. They've seen that over and over again. But they need to know that God's help is contingent on keeping mitzvot. And that's a whole different ballgame. You understand? It's not that people don't love the land of Israel. It's not they're not Zionists. It's they don't want to be God's people. If conquering the land was easy, that's later the sin of the Mapilim. Oh, it's okay. Our army's strong enough. The army's not strong enough. And without God's help, it's impossible. They don't need to believe that the army's great. No, the army is not strong enough. The nations are formidable. God wants them to know, he wants to hear from their own leaders, it's impossible to conquer the land, but it's a good land. But with God's help, they can. And God can help them. That they know already. But Moshe, in his speech, is telling them over and over again, God's help is contingent on what? On keeping God's mitzvot. Understand how important that is? What was God hoping? That the leadership would come back, seeing the land is really good, seeing it's impossible to conquer without God's help. They'll come back, hey, we got to conquer this land. Yes, we can do it. But to do it, we have to keep God's mitzvot. Which is exactly Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in the 40th year. And it's the same speech we just saw. Remember, Moshe said 38 years ago, I gave you the speech 38 years ago. In other words, Moshe's hoping that the existing leadership will inspire the people. Maybe you can get them to keep the mitzvot. But in order to inspire the people to keep the mitzvot, the people need to know not only that the enemy is formidable, they know that God can help them. They've seen all of his miracles. They need to internalize that God's help is contingent on keeping the mitzvot. And the second the people realize they can't keep the mitzvot or they don't want to keep the mitzvot, it's not going to work. And therefore, now they have a choice. Be dedicated to God, follow his laws, and you'll be able to conquer the land. If you're not dedicated to God and you try to conquer the land, you're going to die. Now, because they don't want to keep the mitzvot, remember, Dor lo hechin libo, and they realize if we go in not worthy, we're going to die. Therefore, they'd rather go back to Egypt than take the challenge of becoming God's people. And that's why it's not one event. Remember, by Nasuti Zesap, we don't have time to read it. You'll see the sin of the spies is not a one-time event. It's not a singular event. It's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Remember, Moshe God will say, right? How long are these people going to continue to annoy me and irritate me despite all the miracles I've done for them? God said, I've given up on them. Let me wipe them out. Remember, Moshe will daven and say, if you kill them, it'll be a chilul Hashem. And therefore, what does God do? God says, okay, I won't kill them, but they agree I can't bring them into Israel. Therefore, Salati Kitvarecha, I'll forgive them like you said. I won't kill them because it'll be a desecration of God's name in the eyes of the nation. But I can't bring them into the land because they're not ready. Therefore, what's the conclusion? The consequence is we have to wait for a new generation to grow up. I can't kill them in the desert. I can't bring them to Israel. We're stuck now waiting 38 years for a new generation to grow up. And that becomes the story of the spies. So again, the theme of Bamidbar is leadership, middle management, and getting leadership to get the people to want to be God's people. And Devarim, it's 38 years later, Moshe is presenting the events from the theme of teaching laws of Sefer Devarim. Moshe has explained to the people that if you don't keep these laws, there's no way you'll be able to conquer the land. His goal is not to get the people to think, oh, our army's great, or to believe that God exists. They know God is great, and they know God can help them. All through Sefer Devarim is remember, Atzavet Chemet Kol Dvarim Asher Tasum, you have to keep these laws. And everything is contingent on keeping these laws. Because that's the goal of Chumash. And when you understand those agendas, when I understand the agenda of Sefer Devarim is Moshe inspiring the people to keep these laws and want to keep the laws, to love God, to fear God, to be dedicated to God, to want to be his people, and knowing what the laws are and what to do them and how to keep them. If they don't internalize that, we won't be able to conquer the land. Therefore, that's the theme of Moshe's speech in Devarim. Sefer Bamidbar is more a theme of leadership, why Moshe loses his leadership, why that first generation failed due to leadership issue. Again, that's a theme already in the Kass and Sefer Bamidbar. We'll talk about next week when we talk about Shevet Levi and the contradictions about Shevet Levi between Bamidbar and Devarim. We'll go in a similar direction for that. But that was our topic. I think my time's way up. So we'll stop here. As far as the question about Zahati Lechesed Yoraych, I'll start next week's share and answer that question of what Yirmiyahu is talking about. That has to do with Yirmiyahu's time period and what needs to be done to be able to prevent Korban, destruction. But remind me, the beginning of next week's shiur, I'll go through the questions in the chat and I'll go over them. So I hope I didn't ruin the Zionistic approach. It's not that the sin was, they didn't like the land of Israel. Everyone knows the land of Israel is good. It's great. They all agreed on that. The question, do you want to be God's people in Israel? And the understanding that the hope is that local leadership will inspire the people to keep the laws. And that's why when Moshe began his speech last week, remember in Perak Aleph, before he gets the story of spies, he talks about leadership. And he picked, Men habu lachem anashim, you do in the shiftechem. You give me people you know who are leaders. And I'm going to bring them into the picture. And we're taking grassroots leadership that exists. And hopefully we'll be able to inspire them so they'll inspire their people, the people they're representing. And the hope was, it was a risk-taking fact, maybe it would backfire, but there was a havamina, there was a chance it could have worked. It didn't work, but there was logic in doing it, and not doing it, things wouldn't have been much better. Okay. So we'll stop here for that for this week, and everyone should have a wonderful week, and hopefully we'll see you again next week for Shevet Levi. Okay, have a nice day.
Call two.
Recording, stop. Okay.
Thank you so much, Menachem.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
Ariel and Cherie, okay. I know Marlene, okay. Some people I know. Susan. And we'll put an end over here. Okay, good.